Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm the pastor at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today I'm joined in the studio by Father Jerome Zeiler and Father Charles Schalk, my fellow friars and priests at St. Patrick. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus once said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Today we're going to talk about what it means to take up your cross, or to phrase it another way, what does it mean when Catholics say, "offer it up"? Is "offer it up" just kind of a Catholic guilt trip? If the answer was yes, then we just have to move on to another topic. I suspect the answer is not yes, that there's more to offering it up, more to taking up our cross daily and following Christ. Father Charles, what would you say if someone asked you, you know, what does that mean anyway for Catholics to say, offer it up? What does that mean?
Right, yes. Well, it can be a guilt trip. I mean, you can say it in such a way that, you know, basically, like, stop complaining, be a man, you know, that sort of, like...
And there's no spiritual mercy of comforting the afflicted.
That's right, yeah. You know, you can imagine, like, the Irish grandmother, offer it up, you know, but there is a real deep spiritual meaning to offer it up. And it has to do with the mystery of our redemption, right? We call this, there's many words for it. Atonement is one word that, which when you think about it, at-one-ment, right? That's kind of the what you're getting at when you say atonement. Jesus gave his life for us, right? He suffered and died on the cross for us. And Catholics believe that we, in some way, are able to participate or share in that sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So when we offer it up, we are, when we do so with love for the Lord, right, in union with him, we are sharing in the merits, the worth of the sacrifice that he made for us, right? So it's a response of love. When we offer it up, it's not just gritting our teeth, right? It's a response to God's love. It's a response of love to God's love, right? So that's the first thing to say about it. Father Jerome, you have thoughts?
yes, you know, and, you know, it just strikes me in the gospel, you know, yes, our Lord says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. yes, it just strikes me from my own experience as certainly true. you know, our Lord, yes, calls us to participate in his life, and he... in everything about his life, he was thinking of giving us an example, though he was sinless, and he didn't have to die to his own sinful desires in any way. You know, it was meant to be an example for us that we must deny ourselves and die to our own selfishness and our own sinful desires if we wish to be his disciples. It's not an option. It's absolutely necessary. This is what sanctification consists in. It's not just believing that the Lord died for us and, you know, being saved by faith. It's we have to share in his life, and that means sharing in his cross. Take up your cross daily. What does that mean? Well, that means every day we are tempted to sin, you know, and we must deny ourselves what we would otherwise choose. And a transformation takes place through the whole spiritual life, through prayer and the sacraments and following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, as Catholics, we have the example of the Eucharist. I think, you know, it's the primary example, just food in general, you know. I'll never forget, you know, hearing this first when I was little by Bishop Sheen. You know, he talked about, I'll give a more abbreviated version, but, you know, minerals are absorbed by a plant, and before they're absorbed, I mean, before they're assimilated to become part of the plant, they have no life. You know, they're non-living. Mm-hmm. But when they become part of the plant, they cease to be minerals. Like, a substantial change takes place, they become part of the plant, and then, yeah, then they share in the life of the plant. And when, you know, animals eat plants, the plant is alive, but, you know, it has to be ground up and, like, it has to die as a plant to become part of an animal. And then it shares in a higher form of life. It's part of the animal. It has, you know, you have life with sensation and self-movement and everything. Same thing is true, of course, for us. Whatever we eat, it, you know, it becomes part of us, and there's a higher form of life. We have that throughout the whole food chain, you know. At least in to that extent. And that's the mystery of the Eucharist. I mean, that's the analogy we should have in mind. For to live out receiving the Eucharist spiritually, this is the meaning behind it. Our old life, you know, dies, and we come to have the life of Christ, so that we can say with St. Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And, you know, as even St. Paul says, I make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I mean, yes. Yes,
and that's a, you know, a beautiful thing that St. Paul says, and also kind of mystifying, right? Because you think to yourself, well, wasn't Christ's sacrifice all sufficient? You know, was there anything lacking in the love with which Jesus suffered? And the answer is yes and no, right? You know, no, there was nothing lacking, right? But because God loves us, right, he wants to give us a share, an opportunity to make up for how we have offended him, right? So think about, you know, if you offend a friend or a family member, someone you love, if they don't allow you to make up for what you've done in some way, right, it's even more of a torment for you, right? Because you want to, right? Mm-hmm. I've really hurt you. I want to make up for it, right? I want to do something to make up for it. And that's what Jesus allows us to do when he says, take up your cross, right? Mm-hmm. He's saying, I suffered and died for you, right? But I'm respecting your dignity as a free person who can make up for the sins he's committed, right, in some way, right? Now, we can't do that on our own, right? We need God's help, and our sacrifices are worth nothing unless they're joined to his all-sufficient sacrifice. But that's, I think, what St. Paul means when he says, I make up for what is lacking. In other words, God left something for me to do, right? He left something for me to do to make up for my sins. And that's what we're doing when we offer it up.
Yeah.
Right. And that's, I know the Dominican position is always to emphasize grace, you know, over,
yes,
you know, effort. So we don't want to battle against our own Dominican identity.
Right.
By saying that you have to pull yourself up. But yeah, what we're speaking about is is very different. It isn't that we're somehow doing something that Christ can't do, you know, or that we're doing something on our own without the help of Christ. Whatever we offer up, whatever sacrifice we make, ideally is an act of love, of trying to make up for our own sin, of trying to, in great love, share in the greatest act of love in all of salvation history, you know, the love of Christ upon the cross. He allows us to share in that work. I like to think of how, just like little kids, want to help their parents with something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like the little five-year-old says, Dad, can I help you paint the bathroom? Can I help?
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
And is that really going to help Dad paint the bathroom
right,
more efficiently?
Right.
Probably not. It's probably going to take longer and be messier. But some dads will say, sure, you can help.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Not because they need the help, but they love the fact that their little child wants to help them, is interested in what they're doing. And they love the fact that they can see this little child share in their work and take delight and see the little child develop their potential into action, so that they can then show that charity toward others. That helps me to understand how that all works. You're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm the pastor at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio by Father Jerome Zeiler and Father Charles Schalk, my fellow priests and friars at St. Patrick. And we're speaking about offering it up, what it means when we say that as Catholics, and how that has a deep significance in taking up our cross and following Christ, losing our life for the sake of saving it. One arena where this sometimes comes up, which can be kind of difficult, is when you meet someone who is suffering greatly, like someone in the hospital. I spent one summer in New York when I was preparing for, actually I was already a priest. I had just been ordained a priest, and I was serving in a hospital in New York as a chaplain just for the summer. And there were two doctors who were also researchers in the field of pharmacology, especially pain medication. And they were doing an article about the effect on religion, the religion of a patient, and how that correlated with their willingness to take pain medication, especially focusing on cancer patients who had a terminal diagnosis. And their research was showing that Catholic patients were less likely to take as much pain medication than non-Catholic patients or non-religious patients. And they wanted to know, well, what's there behind that? You know, why is it? Is that something that's just a fluke, you know, or is there something in the Catholic faith that would make people want to take less pain medication? And so myself and another priest, we talked to them about the fact that in our Catholic life, if someone is dying, they are allowed to take pain medication. There's nothing that says you can't. You can even take pain medication to the point that even if it shortens your life, if you already have a terminal diagnosis, but that there is a real reason for offering it up, that some Catholics mm-hmm. might think that there is a value in that. And that was an important insight for these two doctors who are not Catholic. And we even got a little footnote in a pharmacology journal.
Oh, wow.
I thought that was interesting that when you meet people who are suffering, it's when you meet someone in the hospital, you don't want to tell them just offer it up.
Yes.
It would be kind of cruel. But at the same time, you meet people who feel that way, that they want to. I mean, have you, Father Charles or Father Jerome, ever encountered that, where you've met someone who's suffering who is consciously trying to...
Oh, definitely. Yes. As priests, you know, we're privileged to see people really heroically bearing suffering, you know. Mm-hmm. And I can think of one gentleman in particular I visited who was... going to die within a week or two. And he was just radiant. He was mm-hmm. radiant, and he was not turned in on himself. Mm-hmm. You know, he wasn't, suffering is hard, and I don't judge people who fall into self-pity, you know, but there was absolutely no shred of self-pity in this man, you know, and he was suffering with love. He was interested in me, you know, asking questions about me when he's about to die, you know?
Yeah.
And it was just, you know, when you meet someone like that, you really see how suffering can perfect us when we accept it with love and willingly, and not that it stops hurting. You know, it's suffering, but when we accept it with love, there's a certain sweetness. It sweetens the suffering.
Yeah. That's honestly, I mean, in my whole life, nothing has strengthened my faith more. Nothing. I mean, even accounts of miracles or whatnot, I mean, that is a miracle I've seen several times. Of like, just someone given a huge cross, a true cross, and when they willingly accept it, just, you know, it's a miracle, and it's so beautiful, and it clearly is Christ's doing. You know, there can appear to be an opposition between what we do to save ourselves and what Christ is doing to save us. But, you know, again, I think that analogy of being of the food, where one is being consumed by the other, like, take that analogy. What does the food contribute to that process? They're not really involved in the act of consumption at all. The one consuming is doing all the work there. But, you know, we can run away. Like, basically, we can propose obstacles. When the Lord gives us a true cross, you know, we have the option of running away or not. But I do want to talk about that, like the difference between a true cross and a false cross. Mm-hmm. People can take on false crosses, and that's not going to be profitable. Mm-hmm. And it can be just a source of pain.
right. And on that point, I think it's really important to emphasize that God does not delight in suffering. Mm-hmm. You know, to say that is actually blasphemous. You know, to say that God delights in suffering is totally wrong. You know, but God, like any decent human being, you know, God delights in the love with which we accept suffering. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's the same thing with Jesus on the cross. Many people have this misconception. It was the suffering of Christ that redeemed us. And that's not true. St. Thomas Aquinas says very clearly that it's the love with which Christ suffered that was meritorious and merited our salvation, right? And that's what makes any sacrifice delightful. You know, when someone makes a sacrifice for us, what makes it pleasing and delightful is that when they do it willingly and gladly and out of love. So a small sacrifice made with love is much more delightful, right, and pleasing than a big sacrifice made grudgingly or resentfully. And this gets to the difference between what we call satisfaction and punishment, right? When we make satisfaction for our sins, which is what offering it up is, when we make satisfaction for our sins, what makes it satisfaction instead of punishment is that we do it willingly with love, right? And we can even make satisfaction for the sins of others, right, out of love. But punishment is different. What makes punishment punishment is that it's undergone unwillingly, right? And the other thing about punishment as opposed to satisfaction is we can only be punished for our own sins, right? That's why it's incorrect to say that Jesus was punished, right, on the cross, because he didn't have any sins to be punished for. Right. Rather, he was making satisfaction for our sins out of love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and in our everyday life, and in our vocations, I think it's important to distinguish between the true cross and the false cross. As Father Jerome was saying, you know, that God does not want to, you know, he does not delight in suffering. He wants whatever suffering we endure to make us more ourselves. Just one example of that was, I saw that in my own sister. Shortly after I was ordained, she invited me over to lunch at her apartment, and she was really admiring the sacrifice I was making in being a priest and all things I was giving up, and how could I do that? You know, and I look behind her, and there's laundry piled up on the washing machine, and a little girl with food all over her face crying in the high chair, and a little boy crawling on the floor putting stuff in his mouth. God only knows what it was he was putting in his mouth. And And I thought to myself, wait a minute, you know, who's making the real sacrifice here? You know, who's carrying the real cross here? But what I thought was wonderful is that she didn't think of it as, oh, poor me, you know, I have to suffer by doing this laundry and taking care of these crying children. She just thought that's part of being a mom. And so that, to me, that's like, that's a real cross. It's an authentic cross. It's something that God gave my sister that makes her more herself, that makes her more generous, that makes her more loving toward others. You know, and a true cross is like that. A false cross is sometimes something we take on because we have a false image of God. We think that God just wants to punish us, or that the more we can frustrate our own genuine desires for happiness, you know, the more virtuous we are. So understanding what the difference between punishment and satisfaction, and seeing our crosses as a share, a loving share in making up for our sins is important.
Yeah. And, you know, one reason that Lord, again, he doesn't need our sufferings at all in any sense, but he does, he has chosen to give us this opportunity. One of the biggest reasons is, yes, when we love our Lord, I mean, and when it really fills our heart, just the sacrifice he made for us, all the ways he's loved us, I mean, and we're filled with gratitude, you know, the saints, you see the in the lives of the saints, they want nothing more than to express their gratitude and to manifest their love. I mean, we all know what that's like. I mean, to want to when you're filled with love, to want to manifest that, that's the greatest desire you have. It's greater than any other desire. So the saints, they're not kidding. Like they experience great joy in it. Why? Because they're, you know, just demented? No, because because they understand, wow, I can manifest my love for the Lord in this way, and it is their greatest desire. Right. And also to help in any way they can, and they know it's real. The Lord is giving them that opportunity. And also, you know, I heard this once, I think it's very good to keep this in mind, you know, if the angels could be jealous of us for any reason, the angels in heaven, I mean, you know, by nature, they, when they chose God, when they said yes forever, they said, you know, with their whole being, with their whole mind and spirit, which is incomparably greater than ours, yet, you know, we can obtain places in heaven way higher than theirs with our imperfect yeses, but because we can share in Christ, the life, the mission of Christ. And one of the things, if they could be jealous of us, they can't be. They just rejoice in the gifts God has given us because they're filled with charity. But if they could be jealous of us for anything, one thing they would be jealous of is that, but that this opportunity, this gift that has been given to us, by which we really share in the life of Christ, and by doing that, we share in his merits and his inheritance in a way that the angels don't even share.
Yeah, right. I've seen. I think that's so important that suffering undertaken with great love by others can also be an example, like the example of the saints, or even example of people that we see. I just wanted to bring up one example. There's a Dominican priest several years ago who I knew at a cancer hospice operated by the Hawthorne Dominican Sisters. They're a group of Dominican sisters whose whole ministry is to take care of dying cancer patients who otherwise would not be able to afford care. And it's a beautiful, beautiful ministry that they have. And there's a Dominican priest where I was volunteering there one summer who was one of the patients. And so much had gone wrong physically with him. He had a very weak heart, so he couldn't get out of bed more than maybe a few minutes a day. He had cancer, and he had gone blind in both eyes. And for all of that, he was happy. He accepted all those losses, and he did what he could. He was very popular with people coming to talk to him. And in fact, the nurses had to put a sign on his door, no visits without reporting to the nurse's station, because people would just tire him out. But they just loved talking to him. He was so kind and funny. And he couldn't read. He loved to read, but But he would listen to books on tape. People would bring him in books. He'd listen to that. And I remember asking him one time, because I would take him outside for some fresh air, wheel him out in his chair. Even though he couldn't see, he liked to feel, you know, the fresh air. And I said, Father Sheridan, is there something that you really miss? What's the hardest thing about this? And he said, you know, I really miss being able to celebrate the Mass. You know, as a priest, that's so central to me. And now I can't do it anymore. Now, he technically could have if he had a lot of help. But he just realized that that was a loss. But even despite that great loss, he accepted it with great serenity and joy. And he became a great witness to me. I often think if I ever get to that point, I want to be that, have that, that same joy, that serenity, you know,
yes,
and
yes.
accept that.
Right. And, you know, speaking of examples, you know, always to keep in mind that, that God could have saved us in any number of ways. Right? Mm-hmm. He didn't have to suffer and die for us. Why did he do that? Well, there are many reasons, but one of them was to give us an example, right? The ultimate example of love, what love looks like, what happens to love in this imperfect world. And one of the surest signs that we live in a broken world is that love always entails suffering, right? That won't be true in the next world, right? When we experience the beatific vision, love will have no suffering in it. But here, love always entails suffering because we live in an imperfect, broken world.
Which is why we offer it up. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm joined by Father Charles Schunk and Father Jerome Zeiler, my fellow priests at St. Patrick. Let's end now in prayer. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Creature of grace, unite us with the blessed.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Son.